with the rising of the sun each morning. We remember how you rose to the call. And with every sunset, in every evening, we remember the beauty of your sacrifice. We remember what you stood for, and we will not forget what it cost. To the families, friends, and fellow service members of the heroes we've lost, we remember. In the peaceful days, in the quiet nights, in the moments of joy and laughter, in the seasons of celebration, we remember that it did not come without a price. Because of you, we can walk in liberty. Because of you, the flag is still there. Because of you, this is the land of the free and the home of the brave. On this day, we remember the price you paid to pledge your allegiance. So today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives, we remember.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Dean. Thank you, team and worship leaders leading us today in biblical worship. If you brought your Bibles, I hope you did. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 is our text today. A couple of focal verses. We'll hit some high points today. But Galatians chapter 3 is our text today. And the title of the message today is called Freed in Christ. I think that the launch verse in this entire chapter of chapter 3 would be verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Sons of God through faith. The title of the message is Freed in Christ, but a kind of a subtitle is to challenge us to living in the promise. Justification is by faith, not by works of the law. As believers of Christ, we need to stop trying to earn what God has already given to you and I freely through faith. We need to stop trying to earn it. Sometimes we want to feel like we've got to do more, so to speak, so that we can get more. Your salvation is already done. If you've invited Him into your life, you've done all you can do to get saved, and that's confess your sin and receive Him. You are freed in Christ. Would you join me as we pray? Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight today. Lord, we ask you to lead, guide, and direct everything that we say and do. And I pray, Father, as we unpack your word today, that we walk away from this place completely different. Thank you for this text. Thank you for the opportunity to unpack it today and study it together as the body of Christ here at Roswell Street. Father, I just pray that as those that are viewing us by our live stream and those that are here in the building, Father, will get a deeper understanding how we are freed in you, that our challenge is to remain focused in living in the promise that you've given us. And Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for what you're about to do in our midst today. Do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Have you ever started out trying to do something and had great freedom and joy in doing that? Maybe think with me just for a moment that you went back and you were raising your kids. And you have the little ones, and it's Christmas time, and it's the run-up to Christmas Eve, and then the next day is going to be the unpacking of the gifts. And so you had the little ones, and you had this great freedom that you said, I bought this wonderful gift, and now I've got to figure out a way to put it together. And you get all those parts out, and then there's 9,000 pieces to this one little gift that you're giving to them. And then all of a sudden, you get part of it put together, and you notice that you've got more parts than are assembled in that. You get frustrated somewhat. You get burdened, so to speak. Frustrated, or quite obviously, you get confused why the directions of that particular item that you're putting together does not actually fit with the parts that you have in hand, so to speak. That's what happened to the believers at Galatia. Here we have one of the most complicated chapter in all of the Pauline writings, of all his writings. One commentary, even as I was studying this week, one commentator even noted that there may be up to 300 different interpretations in verse 20 alone. Needless to say that reading this text, can we feel like it's an interpretive marathon when you read through this text? And while it's not easy, it is completely worth the read. But it's not for the faint of heart. It's not for those that get weak and quit easily. If you are looking for a quick, simple, entertaining, give me a practical tip on how to live good type life message today from the Bible, then we need to skip chapter 3 altogether, because it's an interpretative marathon. I would describe this text as I read through it time and time and time and time again in writing the sermon. Dean, I would describe this as climbing a mountain. You know, getting to the peak is what we're trying to get to, the mountain top. And once you get to the top of the mountain, even looking around, you say, oh yes, this is why I went through the challenge of climbing the mountain. Galatians chapter 3, Paul takes us on a historical journey lesson, a history lesson through the Old Testament. And Paul takes us to and deals with Abraham, and then he deals with Moses, and then he leads us right up to Christ as well. They had started out their journey with Jesus in faith, full of the Holy Spirit, but now they were trying to grow in Christ by returning to some old systems of the law. So the Apostle Paul in chapter 3 is giving us a passionate plea. And here it is. Do not turn back to the law when you've been given the gift of grace. There is really no reason for us to turn back to the gift of the law when we have the grace of Christ in our lives. Now, the law is nothing wrong with the law, but it has its purpose, and we'll talk about that as we unpack this portion of Scripture today. But Galatians 3 has a powerful reminder in our lives that we are saved by grace, we are sustained by grace, we are sanctified by faith, not by works. So together, as we unpack, I want us to look at several little connecting points for us to consider today. How to be reminded to live in His promise. The first one is this, and you want to fill in some blanks, this is the time to do that. The first one is this: don't fall for the foolishness of returning to the law. Don't fall for the foolishness of the returning to the law. Now, these 29 verses in chapter 3, the first 5, deals with this. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, and are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer for so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So he really jumps right in and says right off the bat, he says, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you before your very eyes, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Paul doesn't hold back here. Right out of the gate in chapter 3, he does not hold back. He says, you foolish Galatians, not unintelligent, but unwise, like some who have been tricked into abandoning the treasures for a counterfeit gospel. God's promises show that us necessary for faith, the theme throughout this entire epistle. Recall that Paul, was addressing the church of false teachers, the Judaizers, you know, that's who he was addressing in the Galatian letter. We're saying that in order to be a Christian, you need to follow the Old Testament law of adding something to believing in Christ, or better said, Christ plus something else. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul had just introduced the doctrine of justification by faith alone, a doctrine that is the heart, completely is the heart of this letter when you really unpack it. Now he defends the doctrine of chapter 3. And he does some rapid-firing questions right out of the gate in chapter 3, the first 5 verses. He says, did you receive the Spirit by works of faith? Are you being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer for nothing? Does God work miracles by the law or by faith? And the obvious answer, dear friends, gathering here close, the obvious answer is this, one word, faith. Faith. That is the obvious word. The Galatians believed needed to recognize that they received the Spirit by faith, not by any works of any imagination, and simply not by the faith of the works of the law. God extends His grace to Abraham. This grace was extended through radical promises. Paul is actually saying, don't try to finish in the flesh what God has started by the Spirit. You didn't earn your salvation, so then why are you trying to earn your sanctification? That's what he's actually saying. So don't miss this. Faith started our journey. Faith must finish our journey, so we need to be fueled by faith. Last week I shared with you those 5 things that I pray every morning in my prayer time, and the last one is be fueled by faith. And that's what he actually is saying to us today. Are we trying to work our way into salvation? Are we working our way through justification and sanctification? Or are we living by faith? Are we fueled by faith? The second connecting points I want you to consider today is this. Remember, we are justified, as I just said it, justified by faith. Now notice in verses 6 through 9, just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteous. Know then that this is those who of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham and saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And then in verse 9 he says, so then those who are of faith are blessed among Abraham, the man of faith. So consider verse 6. Consider he believed God and it was credited to him his righteousness. Now Paul goes all the way back to the Old Testament to prove this point. Abraham, the father, we would say, kind of quote unquote, the father of faith, was declared righteous before the law was ever even given. Simply put, because he believed God. He believed God before the law was ever given. He tells the Galatians, if you have the faith like Abraham, then you're children of Abraham, not by blood, but by belief. Now let me see if I can illustrate this. Let's say a wealthy individual from here in Marietta came up to you and said these words. I want to offer you and your family a house in Barbados. Now, Debbie and I just spent a few days down at the beach, and it always reminds me of these islands that are out there in the ocean when I'm looking at the vastness of the Gulf of America out there. I look at the vastness of that, and I know that there's some islands out there. And so someone came up to you and offered you a house in Barbados, and you can use it whenever you want to. No payment, no strings attached to this house in Barbados. It's not that not only you don't have to do anything to receive this promise, you can't do anything to help the wealthy person who gave you the opportunity to have this house for him to fulfill the promise. The only thing that you and I can do is trust the promise, namely that when you go to Barbados, that there is a house that will be there, and it will have your name on it, though believing you will receive the house, simply by believing that the house is there for you. It reminded me of a verse of scripture this week, and I jotted it down. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says, but the righteous will live by faith. And it reminded me of a story that I read several years ago about Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, left the Catholic Church. While in Rome, Luther became sick and repeated this verse in Habakkuk. He recovered and he visited one of the famous churches there in the city of Rome. The Pope at the time, during the period, had promised an indulgence for giving sins for anyone who would climb or mount the tall staircase at this church, and you could have your sins forgiven and even the sins of someone else's to be forgiven. Pay your money is what he's saying. Pay your money, climb the stairs, and your sins will be forgiven. Luther's own son wrote these words, and I quote, following the experience, my father climbed the stairs, repeated his prayers on the staircase, and Habakkuk came to mind. The just shall live by faith. He took Luther stopped his prayer. He returned to Wittenberg, and he took this as a chief foundation of the true doctrine that he believed. Faith and faith alone. Abraham believed in God and was credited to him as righteousness. We believe in God, and it will be credited to us and righteousness as well. That is it. We must have faith and nothing else. Faith and faith alone. But it doesn't just not lead us to live by faith. We become righteous before God through faith in Christ. That is the faith that is expressed in radical obedience. Notice what it says in verse 9. Those who have faith are blessed among with Abraham, the man of faith. Now gather in your clothes. Don't miss this. Your family tree may not trace all the way back to Abraham, biologically speaking. But if you trust Jesus, you are in his spiritual family. It may not biologically go back all the way to Abraham, but if you trust Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, you are connected to him as part of the family. That is the blessing. So we remember that we're justified by faith. Thirdly, Christ took the curse of the law on our behalf. When I'm looking at this text in verse 10 and following, notice what it says. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteousness shall live by faith. But the law is not faint. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written, he goes on to say, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised spirit through faith. All who rely on observing the law are cursed. Here's the harsh truth, dear friends. Here's the harsh truth. The law demands perfection. One failure brings curse. The system is all or nothing, or none of us would make it. But here's the gospel in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Oh, dear friends, that ought to make a Baptist shout hallelujah. Christ redeemed us. He has canceled out the law by taking the curse on the cross for our sins. He took the curse upon himself. He lived perfectly under the law. Then he died as though he had broken the law. He died as though he broken the law. Why did he do that? By his death on the cross, God shows us the price of freedom. The price of freedom. We're talking about Memorial Day weekend. Those who stood a post, carried a rifle that day on that particular moment when they lost their life. Why did they do it? Because it was a lot of paycheck at the end of the month? No, they did it because they swore an oath to a country to protect it. Christ went to the cross to cancel out our sin. Everything in the Old Testament was building to this reality. When you get to the New Testament, the New Covenant, you realize that Jesus fulfills the law of Moses. Now, the Mosaic law, you recall, those of you Bible scholars in the room, with all its ceremonies and all its rituals and all its priesthood and sacrifices, was given until Christ came. It was all a shadow pointing to the substance, and the substance was Jesus. That would have been a real good place for an amen right there. Somewhere somebody say it. Thank you. Everything the law was shouting, look to Christ. Paul also said to the Roman church in Romans chapter 10 verse 14, 4 said, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Jesus came to fulfill the law, and in doing so, he obeyed the law of God for us. Jesus shows that the law is good. He has fulfilled it completely. Jesus alone has righteousness that is sufficient before God. No other religious leader, whether in the Bible or here on planet Earth, we can find a righteousness of his own merit before God. Only Jesus Christ can. Obeying the law on our behalf was an utterly crucial aspect of Christ's work on the cross for our salvation. But as the advertisement on television says, but there's more. But there's more. He endured the wrath of God himself instead of us. Christ redeemed us. Why? So that in verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now here's an application to that section of Scripture. Stop living under the pressure. Stop living under the pressure that you've got to do something to earn merit and favor from God. Just trust him. And walk in the Spirit, dear friends. Jesus took the curse so that you could live in the blessing. Walk in the Spirit, not under the burden of the law. Christ took the curse to the cross. Number four, know that the promises precede the law. Pick it up in verse 15. To give a human example, brethren, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promise was made to Abraham and his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So now Paul gives some legal analogy here. He is stepping over into the world of legal analogy. In verse 16, the promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Let me remind us, don't miss this. God's covenant with Moses does not contradict his covenant with Abraham. Instead, God's covenant with Moses complements his covenant with Abraham. In fact, what God did with Moses helps us understand what God did with Abraham. The necessity of faith is still there in both covenants. God saves his people by grace through faith, even under the law of the Old Testament. Thus, the aspect of God's salvation never changed. God saves us by faith through Jesus Christ, and it never changes. Either the Old Testament or the New Testament, in the 20th century or the first century, it's the same every day. It cannot cancel out the promise. Christ perfectly lived the life of faith that is described in Scripture, throughout Scripture. He died so that the blessings of God would be made known to all nations. Notice what it says in verse 18. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Gathering here close, do not miss this. This is important. God's promise is rooted in grace, not performance. Law says do, promise says done. The law says do this, do that. The promise of God says it's already done. You can't earn this. I'm giving it to you freely. Our salvation is not based on our consistency, but based on God's covenant with us. Trust the promise, not your performance. Number five, remember the purpose of the law. Now, gathering here close, those of you who love the law, understand the law is not bad. We just can't live by the law. We got to abide by the law, but we're not under the law. We're under grace, right? Verse 19, why then the law? It was added because of transgression, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. It was put in its place through the angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scriptures imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, gathering here on verse 23, for now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now, what does this mean? The Apostle Paul is anticipating this question. Why did God give the law at all? Why did God give the law at all? Well, verse 19 tells us it was added because of transgression unto the seed, Christ, to whom the promise referred had come. The law wasn't bad. It had a purpose. To expose sin, to expose particularly our sin. To be clear, the law does not make us sinners, but rather reveals the fact that we were already sinners. It uncovers the sinful heart that each and every one of us have. I think it was Calvin, I'm not quite certain, but I think it was Calvin that said this. The law was given in order to make known the transgressions obvious, to lead us to Christ, to act as a guardian, like a tutor or a babysitter, so to speak. But now that Christ has come, we no longer live under that guardian. We no longer live under that guardian. Verse 24. So the law was our guardian until Christ came. Until Christ came. Underscore that. That we might be justified. So here's another nugget for you. The law shows the disease, and only Jesus provides the cure. The law shows us the disease that's in our life, but Christ provides the cure. The law is a mirror, so to speak. Not a savior. It shows our need for grace, but cannot provide it. Let it drive you to Jesus. And finally, in our text, we need to really lock into this one. We are all sons and daughters through faith. Every one of us that have believed Christ. Notice what it says in verse 25 and following. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are all one in Christ, then you are all Abraham's offspring, heir according to promise. Verse 25 is so appropriate for us. Now that the faith has come, there's no reason. There's no longer, we are no longer under a guardian. Faith brings us into a new family. Listen to these powerful truths. In verse 26, you are sons of God through faith in Christ. Verse 27, you are clothed or baptized, so to speak, in yourselves with Christ. Verse 28, there are neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. So in Christ Jesus, dear friends, all barriers, names, identifications are broken. We are one family, equal at the foot of the cross. Gather in here close. Don't miss this. It's not part of the manuscript, but I'm just adding this to you. This is for free. We are all guilty at the cross. At the foot of the cross, if we would have been there 2,000 years ago, Doug, we'd have been guilty too. We're all guilty, but guess what? Praise God. Because of the blood of Jesus, those of us that have received him as our personal Savior, Lord, we are all saved equally in Christ Jesus. That's why Jesus said, that's why the Apostle Paul says, we are one church, one family, one body. We are one family equal at the foot of the cross. Jesus came to fulfill the law, and in doing so, he obeyed the law of God for us. He shows us that the law is good, for he fulfilled it completely. Christ alone has a righteousness that is sufficient before God. And again, obeying the law on our behalf was an utterly crucial aspect of Christ's work for our salvation. But there is more. He endured the wrath of God instead of us. Let that marinate on you a little bit. Let that soak over you. He endured the wrath of God on my behalf and your behalf. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise of God. So what's the application here? You don't just belong to the church. You belong to Christ. Can I just be real with you? I think I always have. So I'm just going to be more real with you. There's a lot of confusion out there, and there's a lot of conversations about names. Names of locations. That's well and good. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But are we concerned about the kingdom's work? Or are we more connected to the name? You see, it really doesn't matter at the end of the day. I've never met a lost person that was concerned about the name of the location where I worshiped. They weren't concerned about that. Once they came to understanding that they were lost without Jesus, and they came to the conviction that they needed a Savior, and that I presented the message of hope to that particular individual, and they came to faith in Christ, they could care less about whether I'm Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Pentecostal. They wanted to know Jesus. Amen? And dear friends, it's time for us as the living God, as the living church of the living God, to say, hey, we're about what Jesus is about. Marietta's dying and going to hell in a handbag, and we're worried about the smallest of things. While I appreciate the legacy and the history of this great congregation, and I want to tell you, Debbie and I love you folks, And I love you deeply. And I am so honored if I never get to serve another church, I can say I went out in a blaze of glory serving the Christ followers at Roswell Street. What a blessing it has been. But dear friends, it's time for us to make a commitment to Jesus. Let's be one church. One church. Yes, I aspire to be Baptist. I was Baptist because I was born, not because I was saved a Baptist. Amen? I chose to be a Baptist. But I was saved because I said yes to Jesus. That's not part of the sermon, but thank you for letting me get that off my chest. Galatians chapter 3 takes us on this complete journey of legalism to liberty. From law to grace. From striving to resting in Him. Don't fall for the foolishness of the law. Remember, we're justified by faith. Christ took the curse of the law and sin on our behalf. Know that the promise precedes the law. Remember the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to reveal as a mirror the sin that's within our lives. But we are all sons and daughter through faith. We began this Christian life by faith. That's how it was meant to be. We live by faith. So my questions are this. Are you living under the law? Are you living under grace? Are you trusting your works or in Christ's finished work in your life? Come back to the faith. Come back to the promise. Come back to Jesus. And let's place our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Oh, my dear friends, as believers of Christ, we need to stop trying to earn what God has already freely given to each of us. Galatians 3 is tough, and I wrestled with it for weeks, but I came to the understanding, and the reason that the Lord allowed me to wrestle with that text, Dean, was this one word, faith. Faith. Do we have faith? Or are we going to live in the past? Are we going to have faith to take the next step in the journey to reaching Marietta and beyond? Are we going to have faith? Or are we going to keep stepping backwards? Stepping backwards. Gathering here close, folks. This past week, I asked the Georgia Baptist Mission Board to send me what is called the annual church profile, again, an updated version. It's a 10-year study of the church. I also asked Brian over there at the Georgia Baptist Mission Board, could he give me an additional 10 years? He went back 50 years of Roswell Street Baptist Church. Gave me the profile of 50 years of Roswell Street Baptist Church. Can I be honest with you? The last 25 years, it has not been this way. The last 25 years has been this way. We leveled off, and then we went down. Leveled off. Why is that? Because you're bad people? No. You're splendid people. You're fantastic individuals. You love Jesus with all your heart. But maybe, just maybe, we get our focus off our faith and more on the peripheral stuff around us. My question to you today is, will you take the step of faith and trust that God is taking us in the right direction? That's my question to you today. I don't know about you, but Debbie and I were away this week for a few days on a 45th wedding anniversary trip. I can't believe that we got married when we were 9. But we did. 45th wedding anniversary. I celebrated a birthday while I was gone too. And we got away for a few days. And the whole trip, I kept being reminded as I was processing through this wonderful text. Dean, it's all about faith. If we're not taking the step of faith, we're taking a step backwards. So everything that we do has got to be the next step of faith. And I said, I teared up on Thursday morning. Deb was still asleep. I was on the deck just crying. The weather was spectacular. I'd read my Bible, done my quiet time, read over the sermon, did my 5 points. I was thrilled about what God was. And I started crying because I've been so blessed in 45 years of marriage and 43 years of vocational pastor. 43 years. That if he took me off that balcony right then, Penny, I've been blessed beyond imagination. And I've been so blessed to serve 12 churches, now 13. There's no greater church that I've had the privilege of serving as this one. And I've served some really good ones. But we have a unique opportunity. And this has nothing to do with the message, but it's in my heart. As your pastor right now, as your pastor, oh yeah, it's called transitional. But for the last 29 months, I've been your pastor. Every day serving you, working hard, praying for you by name. This is gathering here close. We're at the crossroads. We're at a moment. We take a step of faith, or we take a step back, and we'll just keep going back. I don't think we got many more days to make those choices. It's time for us to take a step of faith. And that's why Galatians 3 is so important for us to understand that we are saved by grace through faith and we are justified by faith. My question is, are you willing to take the step of faith with me? I'm in it with you if you are. If you're not, have a nice day. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Father, thank you for the freedom that I've had in this room. Every Sunday being able to unpack your word. Have I been the best preacher on this platform? Absolutely not. Lord, you know that and I know that. That I've been so blessed. I've been so blessed, Lord, to love these people. And many of them have loved me deeply. Their comments and their words of encouragement and notes and emails and cards. Lord, you know my heart. My heart is, Lord, that they do the right thing. That they take a step of faith. Trust that your sovereign will has opened a unique, amazing opportunity for us to build the next legacy on this campus. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And Father, there's some here today, maybe they're viewing us by our live stream, they don't know what's going on, but man, Lord, I just pray you to speak into their heart. Maybe they're here in this room and they still don't know what's going on, but Lord, I just pray that you'll speak into their heart, that they'll take the step of faith, that we're saved by grace through faith and we're justified by faith, not by anything that we can do. Every time we put our hands on it, God, we mess it up. Lord, I pray that we take our hands off, hold our palms up high, allow you to put in and take out what you want for us to be used for kingdom work on 774 Roswell Street. Lord, I pray you place somebody in our path today that we can share the love with. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for what you're about to do in this place. I truly believe, Lord, if we, by faith, take that step of faith today, that we'll see the greatest days ahead of us. and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name.